lot of police with their huge guns came to our house and started to look for everything. From our window, if we're reading Quran or like doing prayer, and we were like acting to like sleep at that time.
I'm a Turkish, our Turkish minority. I'm not Chinese, and China can't accept that.
School principal saw us, he was like, take off that. He just like, one teacher came and just pushed out our hijabs. My uncle, in 2016, we went to his wedding. And then after just a year, we heard that he's in prison. Why is he in a prison? To China, I was like saying like, China, answer me. And they're like, make me wait for 3 months. And then called me and said, don't call us again. Every day, one girl would go into that room naked and getting tortured, getting raped.
If our prophet, peace be upon him, entered the door right now, what would you like to say to him?
I would just go straight on him like a child, like my father. Like I didn't see my father for years. And like our prophet, like they left us alone.
Assalamu alaikum, Sister Nafisa. Welcome to our YouTube channel. As Eternal Passenger, we are happy to have you with us. Today, inshallah, we are going to be talking about your story as our sister from East Turkestan.
Wa alaikum assalam. Thank you for having me here. Today, I'm so glad to be here, ready to anything you'll ask from me. And thank you again for having me there.
Sister Nafisa, can you tell us about yourself, your family, your experiences?
Of course. I'm from East Turkestan. I was born in Urumqi in East Turkestan. I like studied until the sixth grade in East Turkestan. And then after that, in 2015, we came to Turkey with my family. My other relatives, cousins, grandma, grandpa, and everyone is in East Turkestan right now. And I can't have any information about them. I started to study here. And now I'm in Istanbul University and studying journalism. Next year, I'll be graduating, inshallah. So the reason that I chose journalism is like to get information from my family also, you know, in East Turkestan because of Chinese Communist Party, because of the genocide and oppressing that. When I was in East Turkestan, YouTube, Instagram, Google, and everything was forbidden. We just can't go into WeChat, so-called like Chinese WhatsApp maybe, with that WeChat with our friends and family. We never had a contact from like outside of our world, outside of East Turkestan. So now we all have WeChat, we can use it here, but if our family contact with us, they would be in concentration camp or in a prison.
If they try to call you, what will happen to them?
As I said, some police would come to their house and they would check their phone. Also, in the streets, police or any like, you know, army, if like they could anytime check your phone in the street. Also, like they have a like screen in there, like in every neighborhood's, you know, the police center, and they would see everyone's WeChat's message and everything. So if something like this happened, they would go into your home and give like your phone to me, and they would check and then just took them to the camp or maybe pre-camp.
As someone who lived under the communist system in China until the age of 12, can you briefly describe what that experience was like?
I started to wear hijab when I was 9. I like wore it like really happily. I wanted myself, no one forced me. And at that time I was in a school, of course. I was, I think, like a fourth grade. And then it was, of course, forbidden. The wearing hijab was forbidden. But I'll tell you one story of us. In my class, girls just started to wear hijab and wear like long, like, you know, abayas and everything. And they're just girls. We're gonna wear this and no one can like say nothing to us. And we were like, okay, let's do it. We were so like happy and like brave for that. And then you like in every Monday, we would go to the school ground and then the flag would be raised. And then at that time we went to the ground and then we were like, you know, lining, and all the girls in my class was wearing hijab, and the school principal saw us, he was like, take off that. He just like on the microphone, he like shout out like this, and we didn't took it out. And then one teacher came and just pushed out our hijabs. After that, of course, everything got really strict. And then in every street, like, you can see a panel that shows you Turkish flag. And I remember I saw East Turkestan's flag too. Anything that describes Islamic thing was like driven, and like there were a line And in the under, they said, like, it's forbidden. If you do that, you would see the result of this. And my mom would, like, don't ever do it, like, out loud. They would, like, judge you. And then in our house, some nights, you know, like, in the, like, 2 a.m. or 3 a.m., suddenly a lot of police with huge, you know, like, lights come to our house and looking into our, like, from our window that if we're reading Quran or, like, reading prayer. And we were like acting to like sleep at that time. I clearly remember this. I'm like with my sister, let's just pretend to be asleep. And then they would go into our home and talk with my dad, look at everywhere, and they would go out. And one time my dad started to hide all of the books in our like home, because there were a huge like book room, like library in our house. And he just started to collect all of the like Islamic books and hide it into our basement. And then again, a lot of police with their huge guns came to our house and started to look for everything. And we were so scared that if they like put a camera in our house, and we would scared to talk about like anything that about Islamic or like this. Maybe like after that event, one or two of them would get into a prison, or in the phone, in the WeChat, if we're talking, assalamu alaikum, there is emoji like assalamu alaikum, right? If you sent this to someone, if they caught you, if they see you in their screen, they would take you to the prison. So in our building, there were so many people's dad, father was in the prison, and they were so like having a like hard time with their mom.
And what about the Chinese people? Are there any Chinese defending the Uyghurs?
I can't clearly say that they are, but at that like COVID-19 time, that all like the COVID just ended in the world and then again started in China, and China closed up all of the East Turkestan, and they couldn't even go out for buying food, and people were like dying because of starving. Even if they have money, you know, they couldn't go out. And the China like published something like, if you go out, if you don't ask a permission from us and go out, take a food, you would go into prison. They literally published that. And then people were like posting videos that they're like, their mouth was locked with some lock or some like, you know, something like this. They were posting videos like this on Douyin in Chinese TikTok. And then after 3 months, people literally starved there. And in Urumqi, in we call, you know, Big Bazaar, in that building, one of the house was started to like get fire, and they couldn't go out because the doors was locked with like iron. They couldn't go out because of the fire, and they called like 911, and then they came and they watered like just in front of that house. It gone viral in China, and people against that China is doing this to us started to raise up their voice, and they started like white paper action, and also China like took them into prison or they, like killed them or anything else happened. But yeah, they tried to help us, but now everything is oppressed again.
Think about the darkest moment in your life. Now imagine a light appeared, guiding you out of that darkness. That light could be a video made possible by your support. As the Eternal Passenger Woman volunteer team, with your help, we have already inspired many people to embrace Islam, wear hijab, and start praying. Now we want to create an Islamic youth center for women to change even more lives, inshallah. You can support this effort by clicking the Super Thanks button or donating to our Patreon, because we believe that changing one woman's life can shape the future of an entire generation.
What were the most significant losses you experienced, and how did you find the strength to rebuild your life?
Leaving my hometown was the like biggest losses I have experienced, and rebuilding my life was of course not that easy for me. When we came to Istanbul, like it's like totally strange, somewhere totally strange. Of course, Turkish people are so heartwarming, but they really had a hard time here, because till now, like with my Uyghur friends also, because when you share same things with people, it's like get easier for you, you know, because when we talk about our childhood and everything, we get like our hearts would warmed, but of course we would cry and everything would happen because we witnessed everything, like everything was same, but with them the life was easier. And yeah, life goes on in some way, you know, if anything happened behind you. I really miss my grandma's, like, my daughter, come here, let me brush your hair, like, even that. I'm after I came to Turkey, the single thing that I would think, why did I fight with my cousins at when I were in East Turkestan? Like, why did I not, when we're having our time, why did something bad happen? Nafisa. So without them, it's really hard here. My friends are getting the grandma grandfather's like death news. I don't really want to get that, and I'm so afraid of that because my mom and dad left them behind for us to have our religion, have our language, have our future here in abroad in Turkey. And if they also have something like this, have a news that their mom and dad something happened to them, they couldn't handle this. Like, a lot of Uyghur are witnessing that. I just went to some of my friends' home the 3 days ago. She had a news that her mom passed away in East Turkestan with cancer. And she didn't know about that because her mom was so afraid that her children would go back to East Turkestan to help her. Because she knows that if they go back to East Turkestan, they would be in prison or they would be dead. Can you imagine that you can't contact your family at 2024?
Can you tell us about your uncle?
My uncle was 28 years old, and in 2016 we went to his wedding to Urumqi. We had really good time with our family. I have some of the pictures, and we just witnessed his wedding, right? And then we came back to Turkey, like hardly. And then after just a year, we heard that he's in prison.
Why?
One night they just came into his house. His child was just born. His son was 40 days old. And they told him that they would ask him something. And they took them. After that date, there is no information about him for 2 years. And then I published some video about my uncle that he's in prison since 7 years. Why is he in a prison to China? I was like saying like, China, answer me. What is happening? Why is my uncle in prison? He did nothing criminal. And they said he contacted with their relatives in abroad, which means us. He listened something Islamic, which means Quran or like something really normal. They said these two reasons. And I'm like, okay, where is the crime? How can you put him into prison for that? So after I published some videos, the Chinese consulate in Ankara called me and they're like, ask us about your uncle. We would answer you. Why are you posting videos and everything? We are your government, because I'm also a Chinese citizen. I'm like, okay, let me ask from you. Answer me. Where is my uncle since 7 years? I don't know what my grandma is having right now. What emotion that she's having right now. One of her son is in Turkey. One of her son is in prison. And she can't like talk with each of them. And they're like, make me wait for 3 months. And then called me and said, he's imprisoned for 10 and maybe more years. Don't call us again. Chinese embassy told me that. And after that, I just started to like again posting videos and advocating for my uncle. And his son is raising like without his dad. And his best times is without his father. I can't even imagine what he's like experiencing right now.
What about the scholars?
Scholars, rich people, academists, everyone is in prison or dead right now. The first thing they did was arresting them, because the scholars, the writers and everyone would lead a nation. They know that. The CCP knows that, and they caught them, and the scholars are in prison under the torture.
Do they really place a Chinese person in every household?
Yeah. They would take the family's father or the brother, and everyone who is a man would go into the concentration camp, and then they would place Chinese men with the women's in that home. They would sleep together forcibly to see that if in that home are people praying, are people reading some book, or are them wearing hijab or anything. So to watch them, they place Chinese men to Uyghur's home and make them live together forcibly. Also, China is forcing Uyghur girls to marry Chinese men. Like, I'm a Turkish. Uyghurs are Turkish minority. I'm not Chinese. And China can't accept that. They want us to be Chinese, but we're not. And now I'm so worried that my uncle's son are getting assimilated. Because we saw a video on TikTok, on Chinese TikTok, Douyin, that my nephew is doing Chinese, like, you know, fight and wearing Chinese clothes in a school. That means they're forcing him to do that. Like, children are getting assimilated as Chinese. And also, as I said, my nephew too. I'm so worried of that.
You mentioned women who were forced to live with Chinese men. What about the others? Can you also talk about the women in the concentration camps?
Concentration camp survivor came to our house in 2019 or 2018. She like accidentally came to our house and from Urumqi to Kazakhstan to Turkey, Istanbul. And then we found out that she's a concentration camp survivor. She was so like thin and her hair was like cut it off and she was like shaking and her psychology, her physical condition was not good. And she started to talk about what happened. What is happening in concentration camps to the girls, to the women, from 7 years old to 70 years old. Really, I mean that, to 80 years old, even to 80 years old, not 70. And they would live in a room, and then in that room, they would sleep at an iron-based, and they would sleep like this, not like this.
Iron bed.
Yeah, iron bed. And then 15 of them would sleep at that night. 15 of them would like be stayed up to control them. And then they would have a camera in that room and they would have a toilet, but there is no door for the toilet. There is no like no place to wash their hands. There is nothing that nearly looks like a toilet paper. And every day one Chinese police come to their room and take like call one woman or one girl. They would take off all of her clothes in front of everyone and then take her to another room and try to rape her.
If she doesn't do this,
she would get tortured with Chinese torture. Every day one girl would go into that room naked and getting tortured, getting raped, getting sterilized, and everything would happen to them. And every month the people in that room would change to not to like, you know, the 13 of them like not have a bond in front like between them, so they would change them.
In Turkey there's a phrase known as Chinese torture, you know. What was the most extreme difficulty you experienced?
You know, one day I forgot to take off my hijab in front of the school and school principal saw me. His eyes was going out like just like a balls, and like 20 of SWAT, the police, with their huge gun to 11 years old girl going like across to me.
In the school?
In a school, in front of the school. I was like, what's happening here? Am I a terrorist? What are you doing? I'm just wearing a hijab. They're like going across to me. I'm like, what is happening right now? What did I do? Am I like carrying a bomb here? And then at that time, I'm like, okay, Nafisa, calm down, go across. And then one teacher caught me. She's like, Nafisa, you should give your informations to me. And I'm like, I thought about, what if I give her wrong information? I'm like, be brave, Nafisa, nothing would happen to you. After a day, my teacher called me and in front of like all of my classroom, she started to say mean things to me, was shouting. I felt embarrassed at that time. Any other teachers came into me, are you Nafisa? Did you wear hijab? Because of you, we didn't get our salary and we got punishment. Get out from that school. Every teacher was saying that to me. And I was so like humiliated at that time. And when I told that to my parents, they're like, we're going. We're not staying here. One night, just my dad just called us. He was in a, like outside of Uzbekistan. He was in a Chinese city. He's like, just go out from Urumqi tonight. And we're like immediately packed up with my mom. And we went to other city of China and other city of China to Malaysia, Malaysia to Turkey, like for them to not know that we're going to Turkey. If they find out that, we would get into a prison in the border gate that we're moving to Turkey. They would like literally cut us to concentration camps. At that time, when we're going to the Turkey, in the border gate, they took my mom into the room. And the interrogator. I was so scared at that time. I thought I would lost my mom at that time. I was just 12 years old. And what if she caught up and go into a prison? I would be there alone. And I'm like, what if she like go inside? What if something happened to her? And then the border gate was the most scary place for us, for Uyghurs. From our childhood, we would think like, it's not, you know, we're not let it to go outside of East Turkestan. If you go out, you should take some risk. And we took that risk. And in China, they wouldn't check your passport. They would interrogate you. And when they ask me something, about my life, about my like school and information. I forgot everything I know in Chinese. I started to like, you know, saying something gibberish. I didn't understand a thing that they told me, but I learned Chinese from my like first grade, you know. Of course I know Chinese, but I didn't like understand anything about it because of that anxiety, because of that fear, you know. So alhamdulillah, like we crossed it and came to Turkey.
Is there an extreme act of torture that you have heard of or witnessed?
I heard that from first person. She's really close to me. They came to Turkey with like her family without her father, with just girls, her mom and sisters. They came to Turkey and her dad just said like, I'll come with you guys after a month. I would get my passport and everything. There are so many like work to do, and they're like, okay. They were waiting for their dad, and suddenly he got into concentration camps. Of course his family went to Turkey. His crime is that, and he was put into prison or camp, and they couldn't get any information about him for 4 years or 6 years, I think. And then after he just got out to the prison, after a week, he passed out. So imagine the torture that happened in that prison. I can't really tell you any significant torture because I didn't experience it, as I said, but like think about it. He's dead after a week, and they learned it, they heard it after 2 years. So he did his shahada, inshallah. But think about it, you're here, you're waiting for your dad, and suddenly your father is, you heard that your father is dead, and you're like without a father, you know.
What steps have you taken to adapt to life in Turkey, and what challenges have you faced?
When I see people here, you know, in the parks or in the seaside, people would get picnic and like, you know, and all with all of their family, and like we could have been with our family, with like all of them here too, like with in front of one desk, you know, in front of one like desk like this, and China took that from us. Our basic human rights are being like oppressed.
Are there any Uyghurs who have gone to other countries, and are they also being oppressed?
Not from the people from that country, but from Chinese agents and Chinese people. Because as I said, there is a concentration camp witness survivor, and she lived in Istanbul, and Chinese agents just following her every time and like threatening her. And she went to France, to Paris. And then the government was protecting her, but also right now, like the around of her house was full of Chinese agents. The Chinese people to threaten her or to kill her. Also in Turkey, there were like two or three young guy that I know like shouted from.
Was she a threat to them?
Yeah, right now I'm speaking here about my uncle, about my country, would really affect to my people. Also, if you are speaking about Uyghurs to your like relatives, family, or in a screen, or in your Instagram, or in YouTube, it's affecting my people. And if something happens to my uncle, the China's prestige would get destroyed. His like accurate face would show off, and world would see it. Because there is so many people that like got into Chinese propaganda. When I post something on my social media, and I talk about my uncle, someone would like comment there like, you're lying, China is not doing anything like this, and people are living happily there. Are you saying that to me? My relatives and everyone is in East Turkestan. I can't contact with them. My uncle is in prison, and you're saying that my people is living happily? When you talk about us, when you talk about Uyghurs, that makes huge difference. Like, my people, would some of my people, like, survive from that camp? Or if they see that from anywhere else, like, suddenly, like, they would at least feel, okay, world didn't forget us. They know about us. So it makes huge difference. Please don't stop to talk about my people. Talk about Uyghurs. Talk about East Turkestan.
What would you like to say to someone who is considering taking off her hijab?
In East Turkestan or in Palestine, to wearing hijab is worth of their life, worth of their youth. In East Turkestan, if I told you before too, if I was there, I would be in prison for just wearing that hijab. And it's not something simple. Like, I can't just take it off, you know? And it's so, like, worthy for us. It's our, like, aim to, like, having that life, like, living life. So if you're considering to do that, please, wearing that is worth of someone's life, you know? Because that hijab protects you. It's not oppression.
What are your hopes and dreams for the future, both personally and for your community?
My single and, like, one of my dreams are, like, in free Turkestan, you know. I don't know things like what things would change, how things would change, but going to that country, going to my country, seeing my people, Even seeing my people face, seeing that people are having conversation in Uyghur language. People are like yelling at that, come here, you can buy that with that price. Yeah, hugging. If that doesn't happen, I would be the most powerful journalist in that world, that because there are so many journalists that change that world. I know that. And I can be one too, why not? And I'm a Muslim, Uyghur, hijabi girl, but why not? I can talk, I can express myself, and I have to advocate for my people. I have to go on top and talk about my people, make my uncle free from that Chinese prison, and then my future, my like dreams are that, nothing than that. Maybe have a good family, a little family, a happy family, but someone who's supporting me on my journey and being the most powerful journalist or being the most powerful girl, woman in the world, and making my people's voice heard by the world, inshallah.
What message would you like to share with other people in similar situations in Gaza and many other places?
We're not alone. Allah is with us. Yeah, we're struggling and world is watching that. There is something that we can handle on, Allah. We're not alone, guys. Palestinian people are the bravest people ever. And like when I see videos that coming from there, like alhamdulillah, we're Muslim. Alhamdulillah. Because in East Turkestan too, Uyghur women in concentration camps saying that if we were not Muslim, if it was not haram, we would suicide. Instead of getting that torture, instead of getting raped by Chinese police every day, instead of getting their children forcibly, we would get suicide if it was not haram.
What do you think we can do as individuals to help?
I told you that before too, but talk about Uyghurs in everywhere. Don't stop talking about us. Don't stop spreading information about us, because it really matters. Really matters. It really makes huge differences. Right now we're saying that don't stop talking about Palestine, right? Also, don't stop talking about Uyghurs. Also, boycott China. There is like so many things from China in the world. And also, there were so many things from Israel in the world. And you're boycotting it? You should boycott China too. Most of the influencers are like, you know, promoting there is forced labor in East Turkestan.
Is there a companion from the Asr Saadet that you feel close to?
I feel Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu close to me, really close to me, because his compassion with the animals, with the cat, you know, is like touches me really like, you know, differently. Because yeah, I love cats, I love animals, also Muslims, Uyghurs, like all the people like that. But Muslim are people like that. They have compassion to that a little creature that people called, but they're so like, you know, important to us, for me too. But people that have that compassion to that little creature, to that animal that facing this torture, this genocide, this like all of this right now in the world, all around the world, for Uyghur, for Palestinian people in Sudan and everywhere. So like they call us as terrorists, also China call Uyghurs terrorists too, but our knives are locked in East Turkestan. How can I be a terrorist? Abu Huraira's name is like coming after that, a cat coming after an animal. So we try to live like this. We try to have compassion to people, to animal, to a little creature. But our people is facing that disgusting situation, you know.
If our Prophet, peace be upon him, entered the door right now, what would you like to say to him?
It's a really strange feeling, but I would just go straight on him like a child, like my father. Like I didn't see my father for years, and like our prophet, like they left us alone. Our people is having that like struggle. I know if you were here at this time, it would be really different for us. But we know that you and Allah is seeing us, that we are struggling. I hope we are deserve to have your shafa at the end of judgment day. And hope you were here all the time. I know the struggle that you and your sahaba faced and experienced is not like comparable with us, but it is hard. It is hard for my people to see my people to having that, people having that, struggling that. It is hard to drink a water here freely. So inshallah, we are deserved to be your we are deserved to get your shafa'ah, inshallah.
Amen. May Allah grant you to be together in the Jannah with him.
Thank you for having me today here. Really means so much to us, so much to me, to my people, to my community here.
We are also so happy to have you with you. We want to share your cause to the whole world, inshallah.
Inshallah.